Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would that one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Mary, did you know? We've been going through a series on Bible characters, and I thought speaking about Mary on Resurrection Sunday would be very appropriate. What we want to do is look at Christ's life from Mary's perspective. We have just a few glimpses and records in history or in scriptures about her life and their interaction, but I think it can be very informative for us. Mary grew up in a very nondescript home in northern Israel in the Nazareth area. Presumably, from what we see of her life, she grew up in a very God-fearing home with devout Jewish parents. As with most girls in that day, she was taught mainly in the home, and that was how to be a wife and a mother. But some of her education came out of life's events. Every week they celebrate the Sabbath, and the question would become, why do we do this? Why do we do it in the way in which we do it? What does it mean that we need to come aside? And three times a year they go to Jerusalem for feasts. Why do we go to Jerusalem? What's the significance of the feast? It had been Passover. And then what's all this talk about a Messiah coming, that we're looking forward to this Messiah who's going to be with us? It's evident that she soaked it all in and became a part of her thinking process from what we see that comes out of her mouth. God didn't just randomly pick a young girl to be the mother of Jesus. Her passion and her heart was evident. So Mary was very quietly living a very typical life of a girl her age and her surroundings there. A young teen, recently engaged, because in those days the young girls got engaged quite young, 12 or 13 at the time. Anticipating a typical family life, raising children, being a wife and a mother, and just having a family, and that was what she was looking forward to. Then one day Gabriel showed up and turned it all around. Announced to her, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The angel goes to Galilee, to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is pretty big stuff for the simple, humble young girl to hear. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary's response is, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may be done to me according to your word." Response of submission to God's desire for her and God's intent for her. Even though the whole concept must have been very foreign to her. What is this all going to turn out to be? What is it going to be like? So the first thing she does is she goes and visits Elizabeth, her relative, who is a child with John the Baptist, and in the womb. And when she gets there, John jumps, moves in the womb, and Elizabeth gives this affirmation, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." So she goes and visits Elizabeth, and it seems to be that in this visit is when she conceives and begins to have the Lord Jesus in her womb. Verses 46 to 55 are her response, Elizabeth recognizing that she's going to be the mother of the Lord. And they must have had conversations about what is all this going to mean? What is this all about? And so this is response, and this is not a response from an illiterate, ignorant young lady. This is a response from somebody who, though they may not be trained in all of the educational things, has been listening to the plan of God, listening to her family's discussion, listening to what's been going on, and has an understanding of what God is going to do and wants to do. She says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." It's starting to sink in what the Lord is doing through her. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to their fathers, to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. He stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, which would have been about the time that John the Baptist was born. Then she returns to Nazareth, probably 2 or 3 months pregnant and beginning to show, and she shows up there, and I'm wondering what kind of discussions went on between Mary and Joseph. Maybe she gives them some delusional statement about how she became pregnant, and you know, how do you explain that to your engaged one? And that engagement was it was a legal agreement that they had, and you actually had to go through a divorce in order to break an engagement. And so they're wrestling with that, and Joseph is very honorable, and it says he wants to put her away quietly and send her away secretly, and rather than scandal, because the scandal would be there. She had to put up with that. She had to put up with the people in the village realizing that she's pregnant, and you know, who's her father, and what's going on, and all of that, and she had to endure the shame and the rumors that went around that. Then the angel comes and affirms to him and tells him, it's not a delusion what she's telling you, it's true. And so he takes her and walks with her as she comes into this, having a child by the Holy Spirit. When she's right near full term, of course, they have to make a trip. You know these stories, make a trip to Bethlehem. For the census, she gets there, there's no inn for them to be in, and she ends up going to a barn or a stable or a cave or whatever it was to give birth. for this beautiful child, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some instances happen that keep coming back and saying that the shepherds come and said, God revealed, the angels revealed us who this was. She goes to the temple for the presentation of the temple after 8 days, and Anna and Zachariah and Simeon are there, and they say, you know, this is the child we've been waiting for. So these affirmations come along where she begins to say, God is doing something here. He's affirming what he has promised. Then the wise men come. And once again, it's that affirmation that, yes, this child is very special. There's something different going on here. When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. It says that Mary treasured these things in her heart, pondering them. Then, of course, they had to make the trip to Egypt to protect this dear son of theirs. And her heart must have been broken as she heard of the senseless slaughter of all of those innocent babies back in Israel. What do you think would be like raising the perfect child? So the siblings have a spat and are fighting with each other. So who's the innocent one? It's always Jesus. Who can she count on to tell the truth? It's kind of like, Joseph, can you tell? No, Jesus is telling the truth. That's why I think some of her siblings resented him, because he was the perfect child. Literally, the perfect child. There are three incidences that come along during his life, or in her life, that are gentle reminders from Jesus to Mary of his greater purpose in life, and each carries along kind of a gentle rebuke of her. That kind of, you know, when you read it, kind of, but it's Jesus declaring his independence, his autonomy. The first is the trip to Jerusalem at the age of 12. They go down to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and they leave and go back, get halfway back, and of course the story is they couldn't find Jesus, so they had to go back and find him, and he's talking, he's dialoguing on par with the temple leaders. And he begins to say, this is somebody different. And she rebukes him for making them worry. And he said, no, my purpose, I'm fulfilling my Father's purpose. And I must be doing that. It appears someplace along here that Joseph, Mary's husband, dies. And so here's Mary, a single mom, with at least 7 children, because Jesus had at least 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. We don't know if there are more. But here's a single mom with 7 children, of which Joseph was the oldest, and as the oldest would feel the responsibility to hang around and help his mom raise those children and get them out on their own independence. And that may have been why his ministry didn't actually start till he was 30. Fulfilled scripture, but as a practical way of doing that. And I'm sure that Jesus felt the responsibility of helping her to do that. He worked as a stonemason and had a career there and was working to support the family, I'm sure, until his ministry started at about age 30. The second incident, first is the incident in Jerusalem. The second one is the wedding feast at Cana. They were in this wedding feast together, and it appears that Mary had some type of responsibility in pulling off this, because she's concerned about the fact they've run out of wine. It's not a guest just sitting back and say, oh, you know, there's no wine left. I think she's involved. It appears that she's involved in the planning of it. And so when she sees that they've run out of wine, she comes to Jesus, because she knows what Jesus is capable of. And again, he rebukes her and says, my time has not yet come. And he's declaring his autonomy and his that he's the sole authority of his time and what's going on, and in a sense is setting back with his independence. But he performs a miracle, turns water into wine. The next incident is in Mark chapter 3. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3. I want to especially look at one verse there. Mark chapter 3. And so they're going, Jesus is going on with his disciples and preaching and teaching, casting out demons, healing people, and all of that. And the family seems to not be too much a part of that. Except we see in Mark chapter 3, verse 26, he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. So he's back home again. And when his own people, this is his kin, and probably it's reference to his family, when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. Someone said he's beside himself. So their view is Jesus, you know, this is our brother, this is my son, this is our kin, and he's out there claiming to be the Messiah, and there seems to be a shade of doubt that comes through the family about, is this really? And they're listening to the criticism. They're listening to the Pharisees taking him to task. They're listening to the people in the town who are after them. And so they seem to see he's lost his senses. So verse 31, we see this again. He says, then his mother and his brothers arrived. They're standing outside. They sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. So they're coming to confront him and talk to him about what is going on here. And answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And it's almost a distancing from his family. And if Mary heard that comment, she might have been offended by it. And hurt by it. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Then the next scene is at the cross. And when I think of that scene of Mary at the cross, with the disciple John right next to her, if you've been a mother who has watched, or mother and father, who's watched their child die, or sat with the mother or father as they're watching their child die, your heart goes out to Mary at this point. What a heart-wrenching scene that is to watch them. She's standing there next to John, and she's watching Jesus lose his life. Give up his life, but still lose his life. So it's a great comfort in that situation for Jesus to look down and say to John, John, behold your mother. And to Mary, Mary, behold your son. Tradition tells us that Mary stayed with John for the rest of her life, and he took care of her. When he went to Ephesus and all that, she followed along with him. And that in trusting his mother's care, the disciple that loved him the most. What a beautiful touch of Jesus' love for her. And then out of that grief comes the resurrection. And there's nobody who's probably more thrilled to learn that Jesus was alive than his mother. When you think that through and just say, I can't believe it. Mary, did you know? I should have known, but did you know? I'm not sure. Now she knew. But with all that having been said, Mary comes to faith in Jesus Christ the same way that you and I do. She's in heaven not because she was Jesus' mother. She's in heaven because she came to the point in all of this journey that we've been following, she came to the point where she realized that Jesus died on the cross for her sins. And we're at the place in our lives where we can realize that he died on the cross for our sins too. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Mary, did you know? She does now. Father, we thank you very much for the story of Jesus' mother and the recognition that while she came very prepared from her heart's throb as a little girl, she grew an understanding of who this one was that she gave birth to, and the fact that he would save men's souls, and that he would die for us. We thank you for the ability or the privilege today of remembering the resurrection and delighting in that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.